This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, it is an honor to come and to bring God's Word today as we are on part two of the If of Relationships from James chapter 4. Last week, we looked at verses 1, 2, and 3, and this week, we will look at 4, 5, and 6 as a part 2. This is our series, If, Living Intentional, and this is the if of relationships, and we can have relationship with others, and we can have relationship with God. And I noted last week that life is about relationships, first with God and then with others. And if our relationship with God is what it ought to be, and it is correct, and it is right, and it is growing, and we are maturing, our relationships with others can be what God intended them to be. Now, you can't always control what other people are doing, but you can always control what you are doing in your heart in relation to other people. But we saw last week that relationships were out of balance. In fact, they were dysfunctional because there was fighting and quarreling. And when fighting and quarreling is taking place with other people, it is an indicator that our relationship with God is not what it ought to be. They had selfish and pure motives. They wanted to fulfill their selfish desires. In fact, they were praying that way. But today we're going to see that the real problem here is not just the evidence of the fighting and quarreling, but it is a broken relationship with God. That there was a choice of unfaithfulness to God that was causing the problems. The believers have made a choice to become friends with the world. This is quite a charge. We're talking about spiritual unfaithfulness. The passage uses some very strong language. Adulterous people. Spiritual adultery. Now, to preach sermons on spiritual adultery really bring the crowds in. I mean, people love to hear those kind of sermons. You know, I should have advertised weeks in advance. I'd be preaching on spiritual adultery today. But here's what I want you to know. This passage is positive. It's not negative. It is a call of love. It is a call to return to the God who loves you. It is to leave the world behind, the very thing we have been saved from, our sin. The flesh, the world, and the devil making an appeal to us that that is where our life is. And I'm telling you today, that is not where our life is. Our life is in Jesus Christ, saved from sin, redeemed, put into right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that's where we must stay. You know, life is full of acquaintances. You have many, and I as well. But it's been said that to develop true friendships is rare. I've been told my whole life you can count them on one hand, possibly. And there may be some truth to that. And to be a friend, or to have a friend, you got to be a friend, right? You got to invest. And we should develop friendships, and friendships in Christ should be strong and they should last, but we are human. But what sums up the definition of true friendship? If we're just talking and thinking, humanly speaking, because we can relate to that. We would say this, three words that define human friendship: faithfulness, trustworthy, and forgiving. And I think that's a pretty good definition. Now, that's a human relationship, but what about now translate that over to friendship with God? How do we define that? How do you have a friendship with God? What does it take? Well, I think the key word here, if we were to define friendship with God, from human to our Creator God, it would have to be the word faith. Abraham is noted in Scripture that he was a friend of God. Now, that is amazing. For the Bible to say that about you, for Abraham to be called a friend of God, how beautiful is that? Abraham was a man who believed God, he obeyed God, and he showed God. He took him at his word and he said, I trust you, I believe you, by faith I accept. Look at Hebrews 11:8. He was a friend of God. James is raising a question here to the believers. And it's simply this: whose friend are you anyway? Whose friend are you? Are you a friend of the world? Or are you a friend of God? And I think that's a great question to pose. I think it's a question that we should look at. I think that the scripture is very clear that there's no neutral ground here. Either you are or you aren't. Now, I'm not saying that you're not saved, but I am saying that you can return in your heart to fulfill your fleshly desires and ask the world to do that instead of surrendering yourself to God and letting Him fill you. And when we do that, when we chose to go to the world, we become a friend of the world, an enemy of God. And this is not where we want to be. Either you can serve, you can only serve one master. It's either one or the other. Which one will it be? No neutral ground. And when we return to the world, it's called adultery. Adultery, as you and I understand it from a human standpoint, is a very selfish act. It hurts the person we are to be faithful to, and it hurts many people around us. Many of you have experienced it. It may be even a person that chose to participate in it. And I'm not here to down you in that regard by any stretch, but I'm here to say that God brings healing when we return to Him. But adultery is selfish. Adultery is harmful and hurtful. And many of you have experienced the pain of adultery personally. Now, that's on a human level. But today we're talking about on a spiritual level between yourself and God. This spiritual adultery toward God is a serious accusation. But I want to look at it not just to say, okay, you're an adulterer, but what's the positive side of this? If that's the case, and if that's taking place, can it be reversed? The answer is yes, it can. And if we're there and we can reverse it, wouldn't that be the victory of all victories to return to the God who loves us, who saved us in Christ Jesus? The answer is yes. So it can be reversed. There's the hope. That's what causes me to preach and talk about this. It's what caused James to call it out and bring it to the forefront to deal with it. So it can be reversed. But I also want to say this. Can it raise this question? Can it be prevented? The answer is yes. And that's worth studying it as well and taking it to heart and realizing that I don't have to go there. I don't have to become a friend of the world. And when I am tempted to, I can say no. And I can prevent it if I can understand that my own personal selfish desires, my fleshly desires, do not have to be satisfied by the world. And I can say no to those things and let God fill me up. And that's where we want to live. And so I want to talk today about what spiritual adultery involves. There are four things I want you to see. It involves leaving God, choosing the world, ignoring the spirit that is within, and there is, fourthly, the opportunity to return. And all of these are right here in these three verses. So let's get started now that we understand the topic that we're dealing with and the seriousness of it. So spiritual adultery involves, number one, this is pretty common sense, leaving God. 4a says this, you adulterous, underline that word, people, don't you know that friendship, underline that word, with the world is, underline world, and hatred, is hatred toward God. Now that's a very bold, very clear, very crisp, very right here, I must say this type of statement that James is making. But you know, it's interesting that he calls this out because oftentimes that when a spiritual adultery is taking place, we try to act as though it is not. And oftentimes that's true in the human realm where someone is choosing to commit adultery. They, in their normal relationships, those who they are to be committed to, will walk around, act like nothing is going on, although behind the scenes they are giving their heart and their affections to someone else. And that's called adultery. That's called spiritual adultery when we do it to God. Now, what I want you to kind of remember is last week we talked about the fact that there was fighting and quarreling. They weren't getting what they wanted, so they said, okay, I'll pray. So here are the believers. You can imagine them as a group in a prayer meeting. And they're praying to God, oh God, we need this. So they're giving forth this testimony of seeking God, praying, and that gives the appearance of spirituality, right? It gives the appearance that I'm looking to God, depending on God. But we know that he pointed out the fact that they were praying selfishly to have their needs met, saying, God, this is what I want, this is what I need. They really weren't praying about God's will be done, God's kingdom to come, right? We know that from last week. So there's the appearance that everything is right with God, that God is where he ought to be. But the reality is, and this is why James was calling it out, they were loving the world. They were friends with the world. And he says this is hatred toward God. And so he's calling this out with this strong rebuke. It is to jolt them back into right relationship with God because everything was not okay. Here are the terms he uses, adulteress. This speaks to unfaithfulness in their relationship with God. Okay, let me put it in common terms. They're cheating on God. They are cheating on God. You say they, yes. This word people, the second word here, adulterous people, speaks of more than one or even just a few, but a group. There's a whole group who've been drawn back to the world. And this is a serious problem in the church. It may be a problem in many churches today that we have become more worldly than we have godly. And that's a problem. And we must address it. If you see a person out in the community and they're not with their mate that they have been married to, committed to, but they're with someone else, and you see this, maybe they're riding together, maybe they're walking together, but you just sense and know something's not quite right about that. They are not acting right. You would note that, right? You would have to take a second look and go, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. They're not acting right. They're not living right. Something's not quite right here. And the same can be said for believers who return to the world and try to give the appearance that they're still loving God. Something's not right. They're acting like an adulterous people. Adulterous people, and then he moves it to this friendship with the world. They're leaving God to join the world. But here's the thing. I want you to know that this, in its context, speaks to the fact that this was not a sin of ignorance. This was not a sin of ignorance. They did not accidentally fall into a relationship with the world. By the jest and the tone of the question, it leads the reader to believe the adulterous believers knew better than to establish friendship with the world. Because he says, don't you know? And the answer is, yes, they knew. They knew exactly what they were doing. And so it was a conscious decision to return to the world. They knew that friendship with the world was hatred toward God. And it is sad to say this was a willful act of rebellion against God. And that's why it needed to be called out. Here's the tragedy in it all. A believer becomes so deceived by the enemy that they return to the very thing they were saved from. It would be like, and that is sin, of course, but it'd be like an alcoholic who has been set free from alcohol, right? The consuming of it, the controlling of it, the destroying of their life from it. And say they've been dry for 3 or 4 years, but all of a sudden they return to it. And they consume it and consume it and consume it. It begins to control them again. You'd say, well, why would you do that? Well, why would you return to something that was destroying your life and now you're letting it destroy it again? See, that's exactly what's taking place here. James is saying, why return? Why do that? I thought about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, listen, belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, listen to the urging here. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Did you know that the world is warring against your soul as a believer to come to Christ, to be saved, to be set free from sin, to know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit to live within you, is not a pass to say you will never be tempted again. It is not a pass to say you will never face this kind of pursuing by the world and the enemy trying to steal your soul. He's coming for you. This is the world we live in. The Bible calls it the battle. Fight this battle. Fight the good fight. It is a fight for your soul. And this is important. This is important to understand. But they were losing the battle. They turned their hearts back to the world. And the fourth thing that he defines here in our verse, the first part of this verse, is this. He said, this is hatred toward God. This is disagreeing that God's love for them was worth retaining. They are returning to the world for their fulfillment. How could you do that? How can you hate the God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? How could you hate a God who would do that for you? Because within us, there is an emptiness of the flesh that cries out to be fulfilled, and Satan comes and deceives with the flesh, the world, and the devil. He is our enemy. He is coming after us, and he continues to say, even to the believer, your fulfillment must be in your selfish pleasure. That's where it happens. That's the battle for the soul that's taking place, even though you're saved. It is a turning to the world for fulfillment when this unfaithfulness occurs. And the world says, oh, listen, I know you're saved, but guess what? The fulfillment of the world is greater. It's better. But I want to say to you, the world will never fulfill you. It just won't. Look at the prodigal son. Did the world fulfill him when he got his inheritance at a young age and he went and lived a wild life with the partying, with his friends? Everything he thought that was going to bring him pleasure, no work, no responsibility. He ended up in a pig pen, right? Broken. He said, I have sinned against my Father. I've sinned against God. I'm going to return and make that right. And he did. But there was no fulfillment in the world. You look at Jonah, when he ran from the will of God, was there any fulfillment in that? None at all. In fact, the men on the boat who were drowning said, who in the world is here under the judgment of God? And Jonah said, it's me. Throw me overboard. Don't put your own life at risk. This is all on me. There was no fulfillment in Jonah's running. You look in Josiah at the people of God at that day and time who had turned to idols. Was there any fulfillment? None at all. And I'm saying to you that the world cannot fulfill you. It may be fun for a season, but it does not fulfill. It leads to death. Thought about a friend of mine who knew God, no doubt in my mind. And I believe today he is with the Lord in heaven. But he pursued the world and the things of the world. And I will go into the details to tell you all about it. But in the end, it literally took his life. There's no fulfillment in the world. True fulfillment comes in our surrender to the Lord's will and allowing him to fill us up. And I don't want to live in hatred toward God. Here's why. Let's look at the second thing, and that is there is the leaving of God, but this comes because there is a choosing of the world, verse 4b. He says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. If there's one enemy I do not want to have, I do not want to be an enemy of God Almighty. Why would I do that? That's a very unwise decision. And that's one place and one person I don't want to have as an enemy is God. And I don't want to be in that place, in that position. But this can happen, that you become an enemy in the private spiritual unfaithfulness of your heart. You make a decision. He said, chooses. This is an indication all the way back to verse 1 where it talks about the desires that battle within you. It's real. You get alone with yourself, and yourself says, I want to be filled. And here's some things that will do that. And it's a battle for your soul of how you feel yourself. And if you choose the world instead of God, that's what happens. You become a friend of the world. It is an active, conscious choice in a battle environment. So you choose and you become a friend. This is accepting the world's invitation to satisfy your fleshly desires. That was what friendship with the world is. I'm going to let you feel me. I'm going to go to the world and I'm going to let you feel me. I believe the world has what I need to feel me. 1 Peter 4:1-4 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them back into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. What they do is they say, come back or we will abuse you. Come party with us. Come fill yourself up with us, because the righteous life you're living is bringing conviction on us, and we don't want to come over to where you are, so we're asking you to come back to where we are, and if you don't come back, we're going to abuse you. It's part of walking and living on the narrow road. There's a wide road and a narrow road, and we're called to walk the narrow road, and we are to be in the world but not of the world. We are to reach the world, have a burden for the world, interact based not on friendship but on a call of faith to Christ. And there's very different. I don't want to be a friend of the world in this way. And then the word world, what is that? It is the system of evil controlled by Satan. It includes all that is wicked and opposed to God on this earth. He's specifically talking about the pleasures that lure men's hearts from God. It is a warm, familiar attitude toward the evil world. You're on good terms with God's enemy. I don't want to be there. And when you choose to be a friend of the world, you have chosen to become an enemy of God. Now that's strong, right? That's very strong. But it's true. I wonder how many believers today are taking things in to fill them up, and they are acting as an enemy toward God. You know, I don't know. I think that a lot of believers never set out with the intention to say, I'm going to hate God and be his enemy. I don't think that's the case. And you're not switching sides. You know, it just happens that the enemy appeals to our flesh. We step over the line. We go back to the things of the world. We begin to think like the world, act like the world, take in the things the world takes in. And when we do that, we say no to the Holy Spirit, which we're going to see in a second. And we say yes to our flesh, and the flesh is in the driver's seat, and it drives us completely away from God in relationship with him. Our walk with God is miserable. We no longer want to pray. We have no desire to be in the Word. We just say, fill me up any and everywhere I can go to be filled up. And we're frustrated. We're frustrated with God. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem real. We don't have a desire. We're not witnessing to people. We're not ministering to people. We've got bitterness built up ultimately toward God. And what we don't realize is Satan has turned us into enemies of the very God who has saved us. And we are hating God. Now that's strong, but it's true. It's true. It's adultery. It's spiritual adultery. And listen, even God's people, you look in the Old Testament, they would commit spiritual adultery, and God would plead with them to return, and they would return. And then they would pick up idols, and spiritual adultery would occur, and he would call them back. This back and forth has been throughout human history. And when the Spirit of God is reigning in our hearts and has true freedom, because we have returned to God fully, then we know God as we should. But when we as believers, even here a group of believers, adulterous believers, have allowed themselves to become friends with the world, the Spirit of God cannot do what it needs to do in the life of the believer. And so James is calling it out. And if James called it out, we ought to call it out. Because God loves us. You say, well, how much? Well, let's take a look at the third thing, and that is ignoring the Spirit is part of this. Or it could be a returning to the Spirit, not just ignoring it. But let's read verse 5. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? That the Spirit of God that lives within us, there is this this envying that takes place. This is the point. When that is taking place by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the opportunity to return. This is the point of return. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been hiking down a trail and you realize I'm on the wrong trail? But you're too prideful to admit it, and you just keep going. Or do you say, no, this is the wrong trail. We've gone about a mile or two off, and if we keep going, we're going to really be off. We need to stop, turn around, and go back. Have you ever done that driving down a road? Men, how many times have you been driving down a road, you knew you took a wrong turn, but you didn't want to admit it to your wife? Anybody in here? Thank you, and thank you. Two honest men. I'll be the third. A fourth. Okay, you know what I mean, right? Fifth. Okay, here's the thing. I'm serious. You think about this. You're driving. You know what's right. But you realize at that moment, uh-oh, I went the wrong way, and I was so confident I was going the right way, but I don't really want to admit it. But to admit it, you got to turn around. You got to humble yourself and say, I was wrong. Now, that's exactly the opportunity that you have when the Spirit of God, who is envying inside of you to call you back to the God that loves you, away from the world that is destroying you, that you've got to stop and say, I've been pursuing these things in the world, and it's, yes, my flesh loves it, but I know God says I'm living as a friend of the world, which is an enemy of God, and I'm living in spiritual adultery. Do you know how humbling that is to say, I'm wrong, but I'm going to return to God? That's personal revival. That's corporate-wide revival that occurs. When the Spirit that envies on the behalf of God that loves us, for us to return to Him, that we say, you know, God, you're right, I was wrong. And I want to return to you. You can either reject that Spirit or you can accept that Spirit. See, the Spirit guards our relationship to God. That's a good thing. The Spirit is jealous for God to be first in our lives. That's a good thing. The Spirit is grieved when we choose the world over God. You know what? That is a good thing. That we have a God who cares enough to call out to us through the Holy Spirit to convict us because He's grieved. See, God sent the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Right there, you see that? Live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. See, that's that battle in there. See, the Spirit protects you. It says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's the battle. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Warren Wiersbe tried to explain this by saying this. He said, there is a holy, loving jealousy that a husband and a wife have for each other. And rightly so. Would you agree with that when you think about your mate? Is there a holy jealousy that's within you? This is my wife. Or you say, ladies, this is my husband, right? They're mine. I'm married to them, tied to them here in this life. And if someone tries to lure them away into adultery, right, unfaithfulness, you get upset about it, right? You should. And you say, no. And see, that's what God's doing. See, the Spirit within jealously guards our relationship to God, and the Spirit is grieved when we sin against God's love. And for what? Everything the world says will fill us up. There was a boy who got his hand stuck in an expensive vase at his house, and his father was about to have to break the vase in order to free the son's hand. He stuck his hand down in this vase. But before he broke the expensive vase, he said, "Son, let's try one last time. Now hold your fingers out straight and try to work your arm out of the vase before I have to break it and destroy it." And the son replied, I can't do that, Dad. If I hold my fingers out like that, I will have to drop my penny. A penny worth of pleasure for captivity by the world. Is it worth it? I just stop and think about it. Is spiritual unfaithfulness and adultery toward God that makes you an enemy and live in hatred toward God, is it worth it? If I was to die today, none of us know when we're going to die, but if I was to die today, I want to stand before God as his friend, not his enemy. I want to make sure that I've made the choices to say, God, thank you for saving me, loving me. I want to walk with you and be sensitive to your Spirit. I don't want to return to the ways of the world. I don't want to hold on to the penny worth of pleasure the world has to offer and be captive by them and in a position of an enemy towards you. What about you? What do you think in your life personally? We've seen that spiritual adultery involves leaving God, choosing the world, and ignoring the Spirit if you stay in it. But you can respond to the Spirit, and there's opportunity to do that. The fourth thing I want you to see in verse 6 is the opportunity to return. Look at what he says here. He says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." It's in our pride that we choose the world and become an enemy of God. And I don't want to live in opposition. This is another understanding that all of this definition that we've been talking about of spiritual adultery, it's a life of opposition toward God. I don't want to live like that. I want to live in the grace of God. God's grace awaits those willing to humble and return to God and receive his grace. It empowers us, his grace does, to reject the world and remain faithful to God. See, the humble person will submit to God's desire for them, not pursue their own desire for pleasure. God wants you to look to him and receive his grace and depend on him. It is Satan who is the original DIYer, do it yourself. He says, you don't need God, you got this. But it's a trap. We do need God. We need his grace. Did you know that many spiritual believers today believe that the greatest need in most churches is a spiritual revival? They know that, they sense that, they feel that. They discern that, which is simply a return to God through Jesus Christ with a desire to do his will regardless of the cost. We do need that. You say, how does that happen? It begins with an awareness of our spiritual poverty. It's an acknowledgement of our sin and our emptiness before God. It is a return to the God who loves us. It is to say, I have committed spiritual adultery and I will no longer do that. I have sinned. And I think we do have to call it out. And I do think that it is of great love to preach messages like this. I have great respect for James to call out and deal with it, not to look the other way, because he is representing the God who loves his people. This past week, on Monday morning in Gaithersburg, Maryland, approximately 20 miles north of Washington, D.C., there were several students early in the morning, 7:20 a.m. in the morning, waiting for their bus to pick them up. As they were waiting, There was a man, 30-year-old Jamal Germany, who made an attempt to kidnap one of the students waiting for the school bus. As this attempt took place, other students got involved and they intervened. And in their intervening to prevent the kidnapping by this 30-year-old man, the individual, the student who was being kidnapped, was able to forcibly be released and find a way out. And all the kids were scattered. I thought it was an interesting story because I think that it depicts the picture of what the enemy tries to do to believers. He picks one out. And he says, here's one I'll get and I'll take. Now, sometimes the temptation comes and the individual is going to say, I want that. And you can't always stop them. But I believe what James is doing here, he is intervening. He is calling it out. He's given an opportunity to return. And I think too often, this is just me thinking. I don't know if you agree or not. But I think too often we have become too comfortable as believers to say, well, if a Christian brother or sister is trying some things of the world, I'll just kind of pray for them and hope they return. I hope they'll be okay. It's like saying, this man is trying to kidnap one of our friends. I hope they'll be okay wherever he's going to take them. Or do we stand up and do something? Do we stand up and call it out? Is it too hard to call something spiritual adultery? You know, James in James 5, verse 19 and 20 wrote these words that we'll eventually get to in our series. He said, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So my whole point in saying this is, what James is writing here, he's not pointing the finger. He's not saying, look how bad you are. He is rescuing. He's rescuing this group of believers who have become friends of the world. And I believe that this is an appeal and an urge of love for them to return. Because the spirit had been envying inside of them. James is now calling them out. And in the combination of facing the truth for what it is, to receive this from the Holy Spirit and to return to the God who loves them, that's where the victory is, right? That's why the adulteress, spiritually speaking, can return to God and be received with open arms. As he waited on the hill for the prodigal son to return, he waits for us. And to prevent never having to go there, to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh, not to return to that which we've been saved from. Isn't it a victory to say, I don't want to commit spiritual adultery against the God who loves me? Would that not be a victory for every one of us? The answer is yes. Wouldn't we applaud parents? And don't we applaud parents who say, I want what's best for my child. I don't want them to be consumed by the world. I don't want them to be led astray. I don't want them to live a life of pleasure for themselves. And we say, yes, that's what spiritual parents do. Would we applaud parents that say, hey, come kidnap my child? They're not a parent anywhere, lost or saved, that would say, come kidnap my child. But yet somehow, we're okay if the world kidnaps and destroys their soul and their heart and their life? No. See, what I'm trying to get across to you is this language is strong, but it's strong because it comes from a heart of love to save and to rescue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.